series, our Q&A series today. And as I always say, you get to determine the content of this by your messages. Now, I've got plenty of questions. I've still got 28 unanswered questions. So I've probably got plenty to see us through the rest of this series. So I don't need any more questions. It's good to see some of you back. We've got some world travelers that have been cruising, and I saw on Facebook that they had a great time. Some of you have been on vacation. It's good to see you back. I'm excited about the fall coming up. We should see our numbers pick back up. And no, we hadn't had bad numbers during the summer. I've talked to some of the other churches, and they've kind of gone through some of the same things that we have. Numbers down, numbers up, numbers down, numbers up. Giving down, giving up. So I guess it's pretty well all over that it's the same. But I'm excited about the fall, about entering into the fall season. I'm excited about some things that we've got planned for coming up with our small groups and different things. I'm excited for football. I'm excited. I mean, did I say I'm excited for football? I always look forward to football season, and it's just a great time of the year. It's one of my favorite. Spring and fall are my favorite times of my favorite seasons. Spring, we get to see all the new life and the blooms, and fall, we see it go to rest, and then football, you know. So we're excited about football. Okay, question. I've got several today. I probably won't get to all of them that I've got. I try to over-prepare so that in case I freeze up on one. But here's the question. Does the Quran discredit other religions like it does Christianity? One thing that we need to see in all religions of the world. Most of the religions of the world discredit other religions. Okay? Pretty much all of them, including Christianity. Okay? Christianity believes that it is the only way to God. Islam believes that it's the only way to God. Most of the world religions, and there's some of the world religions that are atheistic. Did you know that? They believe in a principle. They believe in a force. They believe in a some impersonal thing that may or may not be God, or you could be God, or there are many gods. But basically, all the world religions have an exclusive attitude. Now, one of the things that we're seeing in our day, which is a worldview, and we talked about it the other day, called postmodernism. And what they're trying to do is saying, okay, it doesn't matter what you believe. Everything's the same. Every religion is a way to God. Really, there is no truth. Truth is whatever you decide that it is. And that's a worldview that is becoming more and more predominant in our world. And there's a big pressure put on people to be tolerant, and they use that word. And for a group that preaches tolerance, they're pretty intolerant. Okay? They're pretty intolerant of evangelical Christianity that says that Christianity is the only way. They're pretty intolerant in anything that disagrees with them, okay? So they're trying to preach tolerance. They're trying to bring us all under like one deal, that it doesn't matter what you believe, it's all the same, whether you call him Buddha, you call him Jehovah, you call him Jesus, you call him Allah or Muhammad or whatever you call him, all roads lead to God. Well, logically, that doesn't work. It just doesn't work because there's so many contradictions between the religions of the world. So, and the biggest one is Christianity, because Christianity makes some claims that if it is not the way, then it's just totally wrong. I mean, Jesus made some statements. Jesus himself made some statements about a relationship with God that has to come through him. And, you know, there's some of the religions say, well, you know, Jesus was a good man. If what he was preaching is not true, he was not a good man. He was just not a good man. He was preaching heresy. if what he's preaching is not true. Because within his own words, it excludes all of the other religions of the world. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now that statement cannot be made by just a good man. It cannot be made just by a prophet. It had to be made by the Messiah. And either he is who he says he is, or he is a lunatic, a liar, or something else. So within itself, Christianity is exclusive. Now, does that mean that we need to hate people of other religions? No. They're our target. The people of the world, the people that do not know about Jesus, are our target. And we're not to hate them. We're not to abuse them. We are to love them. We're to share with them. We're to reach out to them. Islam is kind of the same way. They believe that they're exclusive. They do not believe that Christianity is a way to God. And so they're exclusive. But there's some things. Actually, Islam is a little bit more loose than Christianity, because Islam will allow a Muslim man, not a woman, but a man, to marry somebody who is a theist, whether that is a Jew or a Christian or a Muslim. Okay? Now, if they're monotheist, they're forbidden to marry. Polytheist, are many gods. There's only three religions of the world that are theist. One God. That's Christianity, that's Judaism, and that's Islam. But Islam is a little more loose where men are concerned, and women are forbidden to marry anybody but a Muslim. Okay? You say, well, is that narrow-minded? Well, Christianity is the same way. Christianity tells us not to marry anybody who's not a believer. Did you know that? If you didn't know that, you need to read your Bible. It's in there. That we're supposed to marry believers. But they do allow for a Muslim to marry a Christian or a Jew, probably with the thought of them converting to the Muslim religion. So most of the world religions are exclusive. They believe that they're right and others are wrong, including Christianity, unless you have a postmodern worldview. And then if you have a postmodern worldview, then all religions are the same and it doesn't matter because they all lead to the same place. And as I said a while ago, you cannot even logically defend that. It's just a philosophy and it's not true. Okay, so Islam discredits Christianity. It discredits Judaism, but it really discredits anything that's polytheistic, Hinduism and all of those. All right, second question. This is a good one. I answer this one every year that we do this, but it's good. If spirits are real, does that mean that ghosts are real? Well, let's talk about the spirit world a little bit. In the spirit world, there are kinds of spirits. Number one, there's God. Okay? God created angels. Did he not? Okay, he created angels. One of those angels that he created was called Lucifer. Lucifer rebelled against God and took one-third of the angels with him. Okay, so that's how we get Lucifer or Satan, and the fallen angels are demons. Okay, so we see in the spirit world there's God, there's Satan, there's angels, there are demons. Are they real? Yes, they are. Also, in the spirit world, there's you. See, you live in three worlds. You live in the present physical world, you live in the mental emotional world, what is called your soul. What is a soul? It's your spirit and your body coming together. It creates your consciousness. So you live in a conscious realm where you can navigate in the physical realm or the spiritual realm. And then you are a spirit. When did your spirit come into being? At conception. I will say that again. When did your spirit come into being? At conception. You did not pre-exist. Now, there are some religions that teach that Mama God and Daddy God had a bunch of little spirit babies, and those spirit babies are trying to find their way into the earth, and they find bodies, and then when a baby is conceived, one of those spirits goes into that baby, and that becomes their spirit. No. No. You came into being at conception. You became an eternal being, eternal future being from conception. So you live in that realm. Now, what happens when a person dies? Okay? His body and his spirit separate. Okay? Then his spirit goes to its eternal destiny. It does not hang around. It goes to heaven or it goes to hell. Now, in the last day, are there people in hell now? Yes. But they're not in the lake of fire yet. They'll taste of the second death at the great white throne judgment when death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire. People who know Christ, they go to be with the Lord. Paul said to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. So when a spirit departs from a human body, it goes to its eternal destination. Legally, you have to have a body to live in this earth. That's why demon spirits seek embodiment in people. They can find expression if they have embodiment through people. We call that demon oppression or demon possession. We see some instances of that in the Bible, and there are instances of that in the world today. There are people who are demon-possessed. There's a lot of people who are demonically influenced a whole lot. And we see some of that. We've seen some major leaders who's caused great problems because of the demonic influence in their life. But when those people die, they do not remain here. They go to their destination, and they await the final judgment. Now, there's a lot of stuff about ghosts. A lot of people believe in ghosts. And they say, well, there's a Holy Ghost. Well, that is a translation of during the time of King James that it was translated ghost. The actual Greek word is pneuma, which means air or spirit. Okay? It was translated by the translators as ghost. Properly, it is the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to say Holy Ghost, that's fine. But that does not mean that there are departed people that still live in this world, and they haunt houses and they haunt people and they do that. Those are people who do that. No, they do not. Are you saying that there are not spirits that haunt? Yes, there are, but those are demonic spirits. Those are not human spirits. Now, sometimes a demonic spirit, there's something called a familiar spirit. What it does, it takes on the attribute of a person, and it imitates a person and will appear to be that person, but it is not that person because that person is gone. You know, there's a couple of mistakes that we make in our theology. You know, when somebody passes away, and I know that they use it to comfort themselves, well, they're still with us. Well, their memory is with us, their influence is with us, but they're gone. We buried my dad. I mean, we had my dad's service a year ago today, right here. The moment in that hospital that his spirit departed his body, he was gone. He was not in his body. He is not in the earth anymore. He's in his eternal destiny. We believe that's heaven, okay? And if he's in heaven, he wouldn't come back. He just wouldn't come back. He's not with us. Is his influence here? Yes. The things that he taught me, is it in my heart? Yes. His influence is here. The things, the principles that he taught me, are his memories still with me? Yes. Does it feel like sometimes you can feel their presence? That's an emotional thing. It is not a reality. Human spirits go to their eternal destiny when they depart the body. Anything else is an imitation of a familiar spirit. It could appear as a child. It could appear as anything, but it is not a ghost. It is not a departed loved one, or is it, you know, it's not any of those kind of things. So no, there are no ghosts in that sense. Are there spirits? Yes, there are spirits. But what people encounter in haunted houses are demonic spirits. Okay. Here's a good one. What must I do to be saved? I'm so glad you asked that question. What must I do to be saved? You know, that's a legitimate question. That was asked in the New Testament several times. What must I do to be saved? We're living in a world today where you hear all kinds of messages of what it has to do to be saved. A lot of things outside of Christianity is always works. You have to earn your way to heaven. You have to do certain things in order to earn the right to go to heaven. So this is a good question, and I love this question. I want to read some verses to you. Acts 16:31, and this question was asked, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household. This is where it begins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means several things. It doesn't just mean, well, I believe Jesus exists. That's not what it means. To believe on something. This word believe is an active type thing. It's not just a mental assent. It is something that causes us to take an action. Okay? If we believe on something, then we embrace something. It takes a step of faith. It takes a step of faith. So what is it that we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Number one, that he's God in the flesh. Is that necessary to believe? Can't we just believe that he's a good man? Nope. Can we believe that he was a prophet? He was a prophet. Is that enough just to believe that he was a prophet? No. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. This is very important, because our salvation depends on what he did. Your salvation does not depend on what you do. It depends on what he did. Now, we do have a response that will cause us to do some things if we're saved, but on the front end, it has nothing to do with who you are, because, can I just say it? We are no good. We don't like to hear that, but we're not good enough to merit anything from God. So it has nothing to do. If it's based on who we are and what we've done, then we'll all miss it. But it's based on who he is and what he has done. So who is he? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's, you know, Peter asked, Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, Peter, you're blessed, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he says, on this rock I will build my church. What rock? of who He is. It's important that we believe rightly who He is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? What did He do? Well, He was born of a virgin. Number two, He lived a sinless life. Number three, He died on the cross for our sins. He took our place. Number four, He was raised from the dead. Now, our response is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what you're embracing. You're saying that will be sufficient for my salvation. I embrace that and I act on that. It's not a passive thing at all. It's not passive. It's very active. It requires an action on our part to embrace and to believe. So to believe is to embrace something. Okay? It's to act on something. Ephesians chapter 1, 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Now, for by what? Grace. What is grace? It's God's favor working on your behalf, even though you don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. It's believing, embracing. And it's not of yourselves. You didn't initiate this. God initiated this. God offered this. You didn't find God. God found you. You didn't just decide one day to get saved. It was the work of God in your life that drew you to that place of decision whether you're going to accept or reject this grace that's been extended. Do you know why rejecting Christ is such a horrible thing? You're rejecting what He did on the cross. That probably is one of the worst sins that a person can commit, is to reject what Christ did. When offered that grace, I mean, God says, I did this for you. I want to give you this gift. And you say, I don't want it. That's bad stuff. Did you know it? That's bad stuff. That's worse than murder. That's worse than lots of things. Okay. So what must I do? Here's how we do it. Romans 10, 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord. What are you doing there? You're saying, I turn my life over to you. I'm making you Lord of my life. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You shall be saved. For with the heart, the inner man, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what do? We believe and we confess. That's our part. We believe and we confess. But it's by grace through faith. Now people say, yeah, but you got to pray the sinner's prayer. Or yes, you got to be baptized. Hey, I'm for both of those. But let me tell you something. I know of people who have prayed the sinner's prayer that didn't get saved. You know what was missing? Faith. They went through the motion, but their heart was not in it. And if faith is not there, I don't care if you pray the sinner's prayer, if you get baptized in Jesus' name only, in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, if you get baptized every Sunday. I know people that have done both that are still not saved, because it's not the prayer that saves you. It's not the baptism that saves you. It's faith that saves you. Now, let's turn this around. Is it possible to release your faith through the sinner's prayer. Yes. That's why we pray the sinner's prayer with people. We lead them in a prayer. But it's up to them to believe. Is it possible to release your faith at your baptism and be saved? Yes. One of the things that we do when we baptize is we lead them in a profession of faith. We ask them a question. Do you repent of your sins? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you vow before God in this congregation that you're going to live your life for Him? Then we'll say, up on the profession of your faith, we baptize you. Now, you know somebody can do that and still not be saved? Why? Because it's not just baptism that saves us. It is it's faith that saves us. The prayer and the baptism, both important, but both of those are means of expression where faith can be released. So, how do we get saved? It's a gift of God. It's what you believe, who you believe on, and that you embrace Him by faith. That's how we're saved. Okay. What time is this service over? 10:15, isn't it? Okay. This will probably be our last. This will be our last question today. Why does the book of James challenge my assurance of salvation? You know, it almost seems like that the book of James is contradictory to the Pauline writings. Paul was a big proponent of grace and faith. James, on the other hand, seemed to be a proponent of works. And many of our church fathers had a problem with the book of James because they saw it as a contradiction between Paul's writings. That Paul and James were at odds with each other. But really, they were not. Both of them believed salvation by grace through faith. But see, here's what happens. You know, you can be so grace-oriented. And, you know, and I just said it a while ago. What is it that I do to earn salvation? And the answer is nothing. What did I do? You did nothing. You simply believed and received, confessed and embraced. Now, after we get saved, do we have to work to keep our salvation? No. It's still by grace through faith. So here is the tendency of what people get involved in is they say, well, you know, how I live is unimportant. I had faith when I got saved, and now I just kind of coast along. Is that what the Bible teaches? That is the tendency of people that, okay, I got saved in 1971. July the 10th, 1971. Standing across the street in front of Asbury United Methodist Church, I prayed a prayer. Released my faith. Made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. But what if I had just not done anything since then? Where would my life have been? And this was James's whole thing. He says, you know, you say you have faith. He says, let me show you my faith by my works. If you believe something, you act on it. If you don't act on it, then you probably really don't believe it. You know, I believe that Kathy Darlene Green Ensell is my wife. I act on that. I told you her middle name, didn't I? I've acted like that for 40 years. Acting like that brought 3 children into our life. Staying committed to that, we're able to see 6 grandkids now. I believe that on, I could get in trouble. July the 12th, 1974, we made vows. We released our faith to each other. We acted on that. We've lived that. Because we believed it, we acted on it. And this is what James is saying. He said, don't tell me about your faith. Show me your faith by what you do. Let there be a corresponding action that follows what you say that you believe. You know, I could say I believe in giving, but if I don't give, do I really believe in it? I believe the Bible teaches tithing. What do you tithe? No, you don't believe it then. What you believe, you act on. And your action, we could use another word here. Instead of works, we could just say fruit. Because it's possible to have works without faith. But I don't think it's really possible to have faith without works. Because what he said, faith without works is dead, being alone. No, if I believe something, then I need to act like it's true. And as I begin to act like it's true, it begins to produce. It brings forth produce in my life. It's grace, and it's through faith. Amen? Let me pray over you. Joe's going to come in a few minutes. The praise team is going to come in just a minute. We're going to sing a song, and Joe's going to give an opportunity if you're here today and you need to make Jesus Lord. He'll give you that opportunity. You know how to do it now. But let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your great salvation. Lord, the greatest gift that you ever gave us was Jesus. Help us to remember that. That he is our prize. That he is our gift. The greatest gift that we could have is Jesus. Thank you for it today. We love you. Stand with me. We're going to worship God. Can we just lift our hands to the Lord today?